You know, oftentimes we just kind of come to God and we're just like, yeah, you know, I'm just going to do it my own way. I've got my own set of rules. I got my own parameters. I got my own design. I got my own drive. I got my own plan. I got my own purpose. I've got my own. I got my own. Got my own. And what we need to do is come to God and say, you know what, Lord, I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna trust you. And when I walk in obedience, miracles happen. Tell me this: where is it in your life that you are the most ungrateful? Like, if you go somewhere, you do something, this is the place in which I hate it. I'm so ungrateful. Okay, like, I don't want to be here. For me, one of those places is the dentist. Can anybody agree? Can I get an amen? Praise him. The dentist. This last week, I have a bridge in the upper right side of my jaw, and the bridge fell out. It's not supposed to do that. Some of you don't know. It fell out, and so I had to call my my dentist's office and go in and have an emergency procedure. And it was wonderful. Time of my life. And you know what's crazy about going to the dentist is because it's kind of like I'm thankful and I'm ungrateful at the same time. Really kind of I lean to more the ungrateful side. I'm ungrateful that my bridge fell out because I'm like, well, you should have done a good job in the first place 12 years ago when you put it in. Should never come out until Jesus comes. It should stay there. See how agreeable you guys are? That's the most amen I've gotten in the past four sermons, right there. And then when I get there, I'm ungrateful because they're sticking all kinds of metal objects in my mouth along with their hands and the dental assistant's hands, and they're asking me about my childhood at the same time. I don't like any of it. And they got to give me a shot, and it's really hard to numb me. I have a powerful man jaw, so it takes like 12 shots to get me numb, right? So I leave, and I'm like, right, for like days. I'm not happy about that. I hate the x-rays. I hate all that. Now my dentist is super sweet. She's about this tall. Like, she's on my chest trying to work on my... And she, I hate all of it. I hate all that. Now, I'm thankful at the same time that she's fixing my tooth. I'm thankful that she was able to get me to where I can, you know, at least have some food without having to drink through a straw. I'm thankful. Isn't that interesting about life? Where sometimes we're thankful and we're unthankful at the same time. Here's what I find. If it's true for me, I'm pretty sure it's true for you. That oftentimes, whenever something happens in our life, we're prone to lean towards the more ungrateful aspects. Like if you go somewhere and you do something, somebody says to you, hey, how was it? Well, and you might have had the time of your life, but the first thing you'll say is the negative. You know what I'm talking about? Well, it was great, but yeah, the sun was beautiful and it was like 78 degrees and I got a golden crisp tan and the food was delicious and free, but I cannot believe that the server was rude. Don't we do that? We'll find the one thing that's negative. We're thankful at the same time. What's the place for you? Today we're continuing our series, In Blank We Trust. How would you fill that out for you? Oftentimes I find that in life, here's how we fill it out. In my ungratefulness, I trust. Because that's often what comes out of our mouth. And the Bible teaches us that what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. Did you know that? What you say is actually in here. And it comes out oftentimes in this attitude of ungratefulness. And we should not be those kind of persons. You know, the person who is ungrateful, the person who never says thank you, is ungrateful. So what we really should say as Christians, if you are a Jesus-believing person today, you should have this in your heart. You should say, in gratitude, I trust. Because there's power in gratitude. There's power in being a thankful person. We should all say that, in gratitude, I trust. Everybody say gratitude. Gratitude. In gratitude, I trust. Are you prone to be ungrateful or are you more prone to be thankful? I hope it's to be thankful. And we're going to learn about that today, and we're going to look at an account in Scripture about 10 lepers and their encounter with Jesus. And so let's read it right now here in Luke chapter 17. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men with leprosy met him." Everyone say 10. 10, that's a big number, so watch this. "They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed." That's amazing, isn't it? "One of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to them, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" It's an amazing story about gratitude and ingratitude, gratefulness and ungratefulness. It's an amazing story. How is it that we can learn from this whole story about gratitude? Well, we might think of this, and we read it, we're like, big deal, Jesus healed 10 lepers. Whoop-de-doo-da-day. Doesn't affect my life at all. Well, because probably none of you have leprosy. I'm going to guess that none of you have had leprosy, and you don't know anyone who has leprosy. It's very, very rare, especially in the United States and first world countries. We have medicine for that. We have treatment for that. They have procedures for that. But back then, they'd had none of that stuff. Now, maybe you don't know about the disease of leprosy and what that meant for your life. There's different forms of leprosy, but one main aspect of leprosy is that it attacks the nervous system. And so as it attacks the nervous system, you actually lose feeling in parts of your body. And that became a problem because if you were to get a cut, like on the side of your leg or your arm, they would get cut and not even know. Now, they didn't have the sanitation and the hygiene practices that we have now. They didn't have soap like we have now. They didn't have Purell like we have now, right? They didn't have, you know, Neosporin, anything like that back then. They had, you know, their different medicinal things that they had, but nothing like we have now. And so if they got cut and they didn't know it became easily infected. And then that infection could actually become like an open wound, and it become, you know, festering, and then it could get gangrene, and it become a whole problem. And so they were really considered outcasts and had to live outside the city. They couldn't mingle with their friends. They weren't driving in and out with their buddies. They were outcasts. They were considered like dead people. So this is a problem. And so when we look at this story about the lepers, we're like, wow, if we start understanding really a little bit more about their plight, we can really kind of appreciate this is an amazing miracle in their life. How is it that only one came back to say thank you? How is it that only one of them had gratitude towards God? 1 in 10. If you're a sports guy, that's a terrible stat. I think that God wants us to have an attitude of gratitude, don't you? I think he wants us to have a heart that appreciates what he's done for us. These men were literally dead men walking. But yet here Jesus comes along and he heals them. What can we learn from the story? What can we learn? Well, I think if we look a little deeper, we can answer this question, and that's this. What do leprosy and sin have in common? Whenever you read the Bible and you're learning from Scripture, there's always more that God wants to teach us through the examples and through the story, through the parables, and through the history of Scripture, and through the Word of God. So if we look deeper into what leprosy really is, what we're going to find is there's a big commonality between sin and leprosy. Let me point out a few things. First thing we recognize is that leprosy is deeper than just the skin. It actually affects the nervous system, and no ointment could cure it. Well, did you know that sin is deeper still? Sin is the deepest problem that humankind has. Your biggest problem in life is not your neighbor and you're fighting over the property line. Your biggest problem in life is not your spouse. Your biggest problem in life is not your boss. Your biggest problem in life is sin. That's our biggest problem. Leprosy spreads, infecting the whole person. Sin infects and defiles the whole person. Your whole person is affected by sin. When you're living in sin, it affects everything, even all of your relationships. Leprosy caused a person to be cast out and isolated. Sinners who don't call out to Christ will one day be isolated in hell. People with leprosy were looked at as dead people. All who sin are dead in their sins. These are all things straight from Scripture. And the last thing I want to point out, this is the only hope for those lepers was Jesus. Our only hope is Jesus. How many know that to be true? Amen. Our only hope is Jesus. So there's a lot that sin and leprosy have in common. So there's more than just a healing thing going on here. Jesus is teaching us a lesson that our greatest need is not physical healing. Our greatest need is spiritual healing.
Amen.
Yeah. Is that we need God to heal our hearts, to heal our minds. And if he heals our body in the process, so be it. Even better. Even better. So what does this teach us about gratitude? What does it teach us about having a heart of gratitude? Well, a couple things I want to point out, and that's this. Number one, write this down. We can cry out to Jesus, our master. Did you know that you can actually cry out to God when you're in need?
Yes.
You can actually ask him for help. You can ask him for mercy. You can ask him for healing. That's okay. God actually likes it when you do that. Some time ago, I was getting my hair cut, and I don't remember exactly where I was, but the lady who was cutting my hair was really chatty that day. And I've learned that you should always be nice to people who have sharp objects next to your face. Okay? Now, friends, let me go back to my dentist a little bit for just a moment. Because they tell you we have to do this work. And I'm like, okay, great. How much is it going to cost? Now, she wisely leaves, and she says, I'm going to have my coordinator come in. And then the coordinator tells me how much. So 3 hours and $5,000 later, I left the office. Okay? Can we just pray for my heart of bitterness right now, Lord? Now, this lady's cutting my hair again with a sharp object next to my face. And she begins to tell me, I don't remember the context of the conversation, but I remember this. She said, I hate authority. She goes, I hate people who have authority over me, who tell me what to do. I don't want anybody telling me what to do, and I hate that. And I was like, oh, yeah, me too. As she snip, I'm like, I'm going to stab me in the eye or something. So I'm trying to be calm. I'm trying to be friends with her until I leave, and then I'm like, yeah, whatever, she's crazy. You know, what's interesting is that sin hates authority. Did you know that? Sin, hear me again. Some of you need to hear this. Sin hates authority. Because sin says, I don't need God. I don't need God to tell me what to do. I don't need to follow his word. I don't need to walk in obedience. I've got my own plan, my own life. I can be authority. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. Do you know that all authority in society is set up there by God, whether good or evil? God has allowed it to happen. And the Bible says we're supposed to honor those who are in authority over us. And in this context, the lepers are crying out to Jesus. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Do you know what Master means? Master means chief commander. It means they're calling out to the one who actually had the real authority to not only heal their disease, but to heal their heart. To not only heal their present, but to heal their eternity. And so they're going to the one who is the master over their life and say, hey, Jesus, we need some help here. We need some mercy. Are you calling out to Jesus? Sometimes we call out to Jesus only because we want his help, not because we want to submit to his authority. But we need to submit to his authority. Some of you have just been submitting to your own authority. Can I just tell you, word from the Lord, you're not God. Only he is. And he has the authority. And so we come to him, we say, hey, you know what? We want to call out to you because you're our master, and we want to give you all of the authority in our life. They cried out to the one who could actually grant them mercy. The other thing we learn from this story is this. When we walk in obedience, miracles happen. Miracles happen when we begin to walk in obedience. My kids say this to me all the time. In fact, I was thinking about it just before this service. My son was on the tractor, and I'm like, let me show you how to do it. And he's like, no, Dad, trust. Don't show me how to drive a 4,500-pound, you know, machine with 20 different levers. Trust, Dad, trust. Like, okay, I'm going to trust you to run yourself over. You know, oftentimes we just kind of come to God and we're just like, yeah, you know, I'm just going to do it my own way. I've got my own set of rules. I got my own parameters. I got my own design. I got my own drive. I got my own plan. I got my own purpose. I've got my own. I got my own. Got my own. And what we need to do is come to God and say, you know what, Lord, I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna trust you. And when I walk in obedience, miracles happen. I wonder how many of you would have ever thought a week ago, 3 weeks ago, 4 months ago, 6 months ago, 5 years ago, you'd be sitting right here today. You see, when we start trusting in God, miracles happen. When we start walking in obedience to God, miracles happen. Some of you have been walking in obedience to people and not God. And we should walk in obedience to God. And then miracles happen. I mean, think about this for a second. These lepers were standing in the town. Somehow they knew Jesus was coming, which is amazing all in of itself, because it's not like somebody texted them. Jesus is swinging by your place later. Be ready. Smiley face, smiley face, smiley face. They just knew. Somehow word of mouth spread ahead of Jesus. Jesus is coming to your town, and they knew, okay, we've heard about this Jesus guy. We've heard he's already healed some lepers. We heard he raised people from the dead. We heard he fed these thousands of people. We've heard about the miracles. He's stumping the Pharisees and the Sadducees. No one knows up from down. This guy's amazing. Maybe this is our chance. And so they stand at the edge of the town, and Jesus is coming by these outcasts that were just supposed to be shunned by society, and they're like, hey, Jesus, have mercy on us. And they begin to cry out to him, and he says, go show yourself to the priest. He doesn't even come over. I mean, could you imagine how a little deflated they might have been? Like, man, this is our time to meet somebody famous, and hopefully he would do a miracle, right? But he says, oh, you guys, go show yourself to the priest. I don't know how far away. Maybe it was a little ways away because they had to stay at a distance because they were lepers. Yeah, just go show yourself to the priest. And then Jesus goes about his business. I imagine for a minute they're just looking at each other like, that's it? Are you kidding me right now? That's all? And then the other guy says, well, you know, what do we've got to lose? And they're like, okay. There was something about the words of Jesus that had authority that caused all 10 men to turn and say, okay, this is it, and we're going to go to the priest. Because only the priests in that culture, according to the law, could declare them clean. But the truth is, only Jesus could really make them clean. And so they go, and on the way, they begin to experience a miracle. Next thing you know, they're looking, and, you know, let's just say one of them has a big sore on their arm, and it's kind of oozing, but he can't feel it. He's like, yeah, it looks gross, but I can't feel a thing. You know, it's fine. And so they're walking along, and the guy turns over, and he looks. He goes, Bob, your arm, it looks amazing. He goes, oh, my gosh, my wounds are gone. I can feel my fingers. This is amazing. And they begin to experience a miracle like they had never thought they would. All because they walked in obedience. Some of you, the reason you're dealing with the things you're dealing with in your life is because you're walking in disobedience to God's word. And you're not walking in obedience. Miracles happen when we walk in obedience. 2 John 6 says this, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. See, Jesus said, if you love me, you obey what I command. If you don't obey, then you really don't love the Lord. It's really quiet in here. I think about this. I'm not saying that to beat you up, but it's true. When we walk in obedience, we're showing our love for the Lord. The other thing we learn from the story is this. We need a rapid return to gratitude. Everyone say rapid return. What is the thing you do the fastest? I was talking to somebody between first and second service, and I'm like, how you doing? He's like, great. I'm like, you want a donut? He goes, I've had five. That was fast. Five. What do you do the fastest? We should be quick to say thank you. We should be quick to gratitude. Has anybody here ever forgotten to say thank you? Anybody here ever been ungrateful? Raise your hand. Come on. Who here is sitting next to an ungrateful person? Yeah, I can't believe you still got your hand up. Like, yeah, it's ruined some relationships right now. Like, yeah, I've been wanting them to know for some time. We should be quick to be people who say thank you. We should have this thing. And I've done this a lot where I get so focused on a task, then the task is done and everybody disperses, then I leave and I'm driving home or I'm in my office or whatever, and I'm like, I should have been more appreciative. I should have been more thankful. I kind of get distracted. Anybody else done that? And it's not that I'm ungrateful, but it needs to become more of a habit where it becomes the first thing out of my mouth. I appreciate you. Thank you so much. That should also be our confession to the Lord. God, I appreciate you. I'm so thankful for your goodness in my life. And that should be the gratitude we have in our life. Look what happened in the story. It says, one of them who saw that he was healed came back praising God in a loud voice. Everyone say loud voice. A loud voice, right? He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. The fact that he points out he was a Samaritan, not only did he have leprosy, that was bad, but he also was a Samaritan. To the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They hated each other. And it's interesting, we're assuming that the other nine were Jewish, and that they were together because at some point misery loves company. So they're like, hey, I don't care if you're a Jew, I don't care if you're a Samaritan, we all have leprosy, let's just be buddies. And this whole aspect in the story where they're coming together and they're like, man, we need a miracle from God, but it was the one who was the outcast of the outcast that actually is the one who was grateful. The one who came back and said, God, thank you so much for what you've done in my life. Oftentimes, it's the one who should give thanks, don't, and the ones you don't expect to give thanks to. We see that as the case in the story. If that was you and you were the leper, would you be the one to give thanks? Oftentimes, when we read stories in the Bible, we put ourselves in the hero position. Oh, yeah, I would have been the Samaritan for sure. I wouldn't have been those other nine losers that didn't say thanks to God. No way. Right? We always put ourselves like, that would have been me. Like, oh yeah, I would have been David fighting Goliath for sure. That would have been me. Guys are really good at this because if you ever watched an apocalyptic movie, most men think they're the ones that would have survived. Yeah, everybody probably would die but me. In fact, you guys are all toast. I'll survive, but I'll remember you. We do that a lot. And if you're not careful, you can do that in Scripture. Say, oh, yeah. But really, I think maybe because there's such a large number of them, we're all prone to be the nine and not the one. Yeah. We're all have a leaning towards this, you know, ungratefulness instead of gratitude. And we're silent about it. And we shouldn't be those people. Oftentimes, it's the most grateful ones that are the ones that we should look towards for example. We say, hey, I want the example to be in my life, the Samaritan who's grateful. And he bows down at Jesus' feet and says, thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Psalm says this about giving thanks. It says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. It says, sing praise to the Most High. It's good to proclaim your unfailing love. It's good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning and your faithfulness in the evening. Notice how it says it's good. Everybody says it's good. You know what it doesn't say? It's good to complain. It's good to grumble. In fact, one of the biggest problems of the Israelites in the desert was that they grumbled. The Bible doesn't say it's great to be negative. The Bible doesn't say it's great to be pessimistic. The Bible doesn't say it's good to have all, but what it says is it's good to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Notice that? It's good. Everyone say it's good. If it's good, we should do it, right? And we say, okay, God, I want to be that person who actually gives thanks. You know who we should give thanks to? We should give thanks to God. We should also give thanks to people. The other day I was at breakfast with my friend Mike, and Mike is about 21-ish years older than me, so it means he's about 35 right now. Some of you are doing the math. And we went to breakfast the other day, and we were having a great chat, and we got done. I said, hey, Mike, appreciate you, love you, thanks for being my friend. He goes, yeah, thanks for being my friend. He's like, I don't know why we're friends. And he says it, you know, jokingly, but seriously in the same instance, because the truth is, on paper, we shouldn't be friends. We have totally different hobbies. We have different likes. You know, we're just totally two different people, yet we've been friends here for now 25 years. And I was thinking about this in the context of my life. I have just gotten to this point in my life where I never want a day to go by where the people around me in my circle of influence, the people who I love and care for, don't know that I'm thankful for them and that I love them. So I'm constantly saying, and I've tried to make it a goal in my life, hey, I appreciate you, you're awesome, I love you, thank you so much. We should be those kind of people. Let me just talk to you men for a minute. Girls, don't listen to this. I love you, but you're the worst. You're the worst at this. We have this like weird macho card where we feel like, man, if I tell somebody I'm thankful for you and I care for you, I love you and I appreciate you, all of a sudden it's gonna be like a ding on our man card. Why is that? The Father is so affectionate toward us, we should be affectionate toward other people. I can't tell you how many times I've told another man, hey, I love you, brother. I thank you, I appreciate you. And they're like, oh. Total panic. You know how to get another man to panic? Say, I love you, brother. And they're like, ah. Where is my wife? It's the only time he looks for his wife is right then. But why can't we tell the people who we care about that are around us that do so much for us, man, I love you, I care for you, I appreciate you, thank you. That should be the heart of the Christian who loves Jesus. I care about you. And mean it. And mean it. You men that have families, your families need to hear that from you. Your wife and your children need to hear that. Children, your parents need to hear that. I want to just take a couple minutes and I want to talk about this last part of the story. And I want to read it one more time so we're all in the know here. In verse 17, it says, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Notice how Jesus always notices the obvious. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Notice he's given praise to Jesus. Now here Jesus is declaring himself God, by the way. He says, then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. It's pretty interesting. I am amazed by this because this guy experienced not only physical healing, but I also think a healing of his heart. I think something supernatural happened to the salvation of his soul. That actually it wasn't just a physical healing, it was deeper than that. If Jesus never does anything else for you but heals your heart, he's already done enough. If he never heals your physical body, but he saved you from your sins, he never has to do anything the rest of your life because he's already reached his quota. But the good thing is that God still does heal, and he still does care for us. Oftentimes when we're sick, whether in our mind or in our emotions or our physical body, we often turn to everything else but God. And here's what we say, in my own healing I trust. I'm going to find a way. You ever been sick, you got the cold, and the first thing you do is like, well, I'm going to go get some NyQuil. I'm not like dogging on NyQuil. I've had my fair share of NyQuil shots. But oftentimes it's the medicine cabinet we turn to first before we turn to the Lord. You know what I'm talking about right now? I'm not feeling good. I better make an appointment with a doctor. And I know we have doctors here. I'm not dogging on doctors. We love you. We're thankful for you. I think there's a whole need for the medical practice. And absolutely, God has given us medical professionals and medicine for a reason through the wisdom, right? He's granted people to be able to do those things. I mean, it's pretty amazing. But, I think the first person that we should talk to is God. The first person that we should go to is the one who created everything that needs to be healed in the first place. And so what we should say is in God's healing, I trust. It's amazing that the Samaritan came back and Jesus didn't say, well, good thing the other 9 are going to the priests. He just said, where are they? Why are they still going to the priest when the one who actually made them clean is standing right here? And the Samaritan actually, if you will, becomes a priest of God because there he builds an altar to worship to Jesus. And a miracle happens in his life. And so what we should say in our heart is, in my heart of gratitude, I trust in God's healing.